In Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 21, Jesus said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts a sickle to it because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the garden. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us, your ministry to us, your presence amongst us. And as we come before your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us. Indeed, Lord, give us ears to hear you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I've kind of debated about where to start with this message. I kind of know what my ending is going to be. And I think what I'd like to do is just give you the ending up front. And so here's the question that I'm going to end with. So you know right where it's going. Are you in? And how in are you? Now, kind of how I got there to that question. Maybe that's what I need to work with. But parables. We talked a little bit last week about parables. And parables are, in one sense, they're illustrations. The kingdom of God is like. And so if we look at the parable and we study the parable, we're going to come to some better grasp, at least theoretically, of what God's kingdom is like. It's like a diagram, an explanation, illustration, but the kingdom of God is like. And we'll be able to connect up the parable to the kingdom of God. But that's not all a parable is. A parable is not simply an illustration so that we can understand something better. Parables are about evoking responses. Parables are about exposing us, exposing where we're at in relation to God's kingdom. And so when I consider these parables and I think about their purpose that goes beyond simply an illustration to exposing where I'm at and to evoking some response to God's kingdom, I'm hit with the question, am I in, and how in am I? Are we in? Are you in? And how in are you to the kingdom of God? And that's what Jesus is doing in this chapter of parables. As it begins with the parable of the sower, and then to the parable of the lamp, and then to this seed that grows, and then to the mustard seed. That in the midst of all these parables that are illustrations about what the kingdom of God is like, Jesus is exposing his audience. He's exposing them not just to the kingdom and what the kingdom is like, but exposing their response to the kingdom. Is it an appropriate response? And it's a call to make a right response to the kingdom. Now, last week we worked a little bit with the parable of the sower. The first 20 verses of this chapter. And you know the story, and let me just briefly go back over it. But Jesus says the kingdom of God, it's like this, that a sower, a farmer, goes out and sows seed. And there's a farmer sowing the seed, scattering it out, and the seed lands in different places. And some of the seed lands on a path. And the birds come and they eat that seed up because it can't sink in. The path is hard. And some seed falls where the soil is shallow. It's kind of rocky, it's shallow, and that seed goes in and it kind of springs to life, but there's no depth to it. And in the heat of the day, it withers. And then there's some seed that sows in soil that it can actually grow in, but there's weeds and thorns and all that stuff growing. And so the plant grows, but all this other stuff is growing around it, and it chokes it out to where it doesn't produce any fruit. But some seed falls in good soil, and that seed grows, and it produces a harvest 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. That's what the kingdom's like. And we talked last week about that, and we saw that, again, this isn't simply an illustration about what happens when the word is preached. This parable is told to evoke a response and to expose to us where we're at. Keep on sowing. That's one of the things that the parable calls for, is for perseverance in sowing the gospel word. It's worth it. There's going to be a harvest. Keep on sowing. Just this last Wednesday night, I was here working on the brakes with Mario on my truck. And you know that Richard leads a group on Wednesday nights that comes and kind of rehashes a sermon at a more personal level. And nobody has shown up yet. And so the question is, do I give up and go home? No, keep on sowing. And within, 15 minutes, there was a group here for the seed to be sown. And so wherever you're at in your ministry, what this parable does is it encourages you to keep on sowing. But it also exposes us. What kind of soil? How is the gospel seed taking root in my life? Am I kind of hard and there's really nothing growing? Or is it shallow and it goes well, but then as soon as any trouble comes, I'm back out in the world? How's it growing? Is it growing, but there's a whole bunch of other stuff growing so that I can't be fruitful? Or is it growing well? And see, the parable isn't simply an illustration. It's meant to expose to us where we're at, what's going on in our lives, and calls forth a response, a right response, an open response, a surrender response to the kingdom of God, to Jesus. Now, today's parables. We got three of them. The first one is a lamp on a stand. And Jesus sets this one up with some kind of rhetorical questions that everybody kind of knows the answer to. When when you bring in a lamp to a room, and in those days the lamp was made out of clay and had a wick in it and some oil. And so when you bring a lamp, we might think of a candle, but when you bring it into a room, what do you do with it? Do you put it, under a basket so that it's still dark in the room? Do you stick the lamp underneath a bed to where it can't? I mean, you might be looking for something under the bed, but is that the first place you go with your lamp? Put it under a bed, put it under a basket, put it under a bowl? No. What do you do with the lamp? You put it right in the middle. Why? So that you can see everything. And what does the lamp do? It exposes everything that has been hidden in the room. Now, Jesus says that's what the kingdom of God is like. That it's like this lamp that is placed on a stand. Now, we haven't talked a lot about it yet. But one of the things that we have noticed in the Gospel of Mark is that Jesus' identity as Messiah, as Son of God, is pretty well hidden. I mean, the voice from above, God's voice at baptism, said, "You are my son whom I love, with you I am well pleased." We've had some demons kind of shout out, "I know who you are, you're the Son of God, you're the Holy One." But in terms of people, most of them are in the dark. Most of them don't really get it yet, who Jesus is. Even his disciples, while they're following along, they're still not quite sure who Jesus is and what's going on with him and how it is that God's kingdom is coming through him. And Jesus' point here is, hold on. It's going to be revealed. It may not look like it yet, but there will be a day of disclosure, a day of revealing. The light doesn't come into the world to remain hidden. The light comes into the world to reveal, and that which is hidden is going to be opened up and exposed. And so, kind of what's going on with this parable is Jesus is saying that while it may look rather hidden, that God has come in Jesus to establish his kingdom, the day will come when that becomes obvious, when that's brought out into the light. What is hidden will not stay hidden. It's a secret to be told. And as we journey through the Gospel of Mark, there will be points of disclosure where the light kind of comes on, where the light kind of gets set on the table. And we see it in the miracles. That's all the light kind of flickering, that God is doing something in Jesus, that it's going to be revealed. A few chapters on, Jesus is going to ask the disciples, who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter's finally going to get it. You are the Christ. You're the one through whom God brings his kingdom. There's still going to be a lot of confusion and kind of a lot of darkness and a lot of blurry vision. But at the cross, the Roman centurion blurts out, surely this was the Son of God. And what we'll see happen as we kind of make this journey is the lamp is being set on the table. And it's becoming clear that Jesus is the Son of God and that God brings God's kingdom. God puts things right through Jesus. Now here's the response part. Listen to it. Consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. So you've heard the light. Can I say it that way? You've heard the light. You've heard the seed. You've heard the gospel, that in Jesus God brings his reign, that in Jesus God puts things right, that in Jesus God redeems and gives life. You've heard that seed. You've heard that light. Watch what you hear. How do you measure that word? How do you test that word? Do you simply dismiss it? Yeah, right. God gives life through a guy that hung on a cross. God gives life through some guy from some village in Nazareth 2,000 years ago. I mean, do you hear that word, that seed, that light, and you simply dismiss it? That's got nothing to do with me today. That may have been all good and fine for them in the Bible, but you just dismiss it? How in are you? And what Jesus is saying here is that those who are in, those who measure that word with an open heart and accept it, they're going to grow. And they're going to see the kingdom more and more, and they're going to know the kingdom more and more, and they're going to experience God's reign in their life more and more. Be careful what you hear. Be careful how you measure this gospel word. That the more you open yourself up, the more fully you measure it, you will receive it all the more. And you'll find yourself being transformed by it. But if you simply dismiss it, if you just blow it away, oh, that word is old. Oh, that word has nothing to do with me. Oh, that word is irrelevant. If you just dismiss that word and it just bounces off your ears, there's no life. You're on the outside. And even what you have, you'll lose. Parable number two. Parable number two is about this seed that grows. This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he gets up or sleeps in, I said that backwards, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts a sickle to it because the harvest has come. So, that's what the kingdom of God is like. At the illustration level, the point of the parable is that God is the one who brings God's kingdom. Okay, the farmer sows the seed, plants a seed, the farmer harvests the crop, but the farmer cannot make it grow. Now, the farmer can do all kinds of stuff, that's kind of assumed. The farmer can water, the farmer can weed, the farmer can do all kinds of stuff. But when it comes down to it, the farmer plants and the farmer harvests, but the farmer cannot make the seed grow, cannot make it produce anything. And so the illustrative point is that's God's kingdom. What do we pray? Thy kingdom come. Why do we pray it? Because it's God's work. If we could do it, we wouldn't need to pray it. But we're asking God to do what only God can do. To bring God's kingdom, to put things right through Jesus, to bring us peace and redemption and justice and wholeness. And so we pray it, but the illustrative point is that God is the one who actually brings it. Now, a question. Are you in? And how in are you? Example. I teach at Point Loma. I teach Bible classes and a few other things. And students can get a good grade from me and never get it. I mean, that's just how education is. You know, students can learn how to take a test. Students can learn how to cheat on a test. Students can learn how to write a paper. Most of them don't do too well when it comes to plagiarizing. But they can learn how to get a grade, but never get what I'm trying to teach. You know, they can go through all the right stuff and never get it. And you can't force somebody to get it. In ministry, you can try to teach somebody something, and you can try to work with them about something, and it can be clear as day to you, and they might even repeat back right answers to you, but they don't get it. And you can work with somebody over time and do all the things that you can possibly think of, and they don't get it. See, God's kingdom doesn't come as simply a product of our work. God's kingdom comes because of God. Now, I'm still not sure you're getting it. But let me say it this way. God's kingdom doesn't come because of programs that we create. God's kingdom doesn't come because of all the different work of the church that we do. Whether it's the worship service, whether it's the meal on Friday nights, whether it's the small group Bible studies that we have, whether it's the calling that goes on, God's kingdom doesn't come because of those things. We cannot somehow produce the kingdom as a human work. It's God's kingdom. It's not a human kingdom. And so what the parable illustrates is that the kingdom of God really is a work of God. It's not a human product. And God will use us in the bringing of his kingdom. God will use us in the bringing of peace and justice and righteousness and surrender to God's rule. God will use us, but we can't make it happen. God is the one who makes it happen. A different angle. There was a time when people thought that the kingdom of God would come as humanity made progress. As humanity made progress towards peace, as humanity made progress towards justice, as humanity made progress towards health and prosperity, well, how are we progressing? Not so well. You know, World War I came and kind of blew up that notion. But sometimes I think we slip back into it thinking about progress. God's kingdom is not a result of human progress. God's kingdom is a result of the moving of God's Spirit. And as we surrender to what God desires to do, we have a role to play, but our role is surrender. It's God's work. Oh, I could go on with that, but I guess my question is, are you in? And how in are you? And see, if we're really in, then that changes how we approach ministry. If we're really in, that changes how we approach what we do. I think if we're really in, it means we approach it more in terms of seeking God to bring the kingdom. And I think it also takes a bit of a burden off of us to where it's not about manipulating people and producing certain outcomes. It means that we minister trusting outcomes to God, because God is the one who is responsible for the outcomes. Are you with me on that? So as we sow the seed, we recognize that God is the one who's responsible for the outcomes of ministry. Rather than having that on our shoulders, we're trusting God for outcomes. God brings the kingdom. Parable number 3. Kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Smallest seed you plant in the ground, in a garden. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. Illustration level. It's a parable of contrast from beginning to ending. Okay, and so the one about the seed is kind of a parable of growth, that God is the one who causes the growth. God is the one who moves us from one place to the next. God brings God's kingdom. This parable isn't so much about growth as contrast from beginning to ending. Jesus and his ministry look rather insignificant. Smallest seed, nothing going on, just this guy from Galilee and a band of folks around him. But the outcome is that he is the Son of God and he reigns over all the earth. From insignificant beginning to this huge ending, kingdom of God looks insignificant, but ultimately is the most significant. And that's what it's about. That's what it illustrates. So significant that the birds come and nest in it. Now, maybe I need to say a word about the mustard plant. A mustard tree, you wouldn't even really call it a tree. Mustard tree grows about 10 feet tall. Okay, that's a big mustard tree. About 10 feet tall. Doesn't get bigger than that. Kind of sprawls out. So if you're going to plant mustard seed, you know, these little tiny seeds in your garden, you have to be careful where you plant it. Because it will grow and it will sprawl out and it could just take over the whole garden. So you have to be careful where you put it. And it's going to grow, and it's going to, but it's only going to get about 10 feet tall. But the birds will be able to come and nest in it and find shelter there. Now, some would say, and I don't know exactly where I'm at on this, but some would say that Jesus even using this as the example of the kingdom is saying something about the kingdom. The passage that we opened the service with in Ezekiel spoke of a cedar, this grand, this magnificent tree. It's going to start out as a tender shoot. It's going to grow, be this magnificent tree, and the birds will nest in it. And yet Jesus is talking about a mustard tree, kind of subversive to that image. I mean, when you think about kingdoms, you don't normally think of mustard trees. And they might even go on to make the point that mustard plants were somewhat despised. If you've been by our house, you may have noticed that we have our mailbox in a crabapple tree. A crabapple bush. I don't know, crab is the right word. I got crabgrass and I have crabapple tree. But it's a crabby place. But with this bush, I mean, one of these days, I'm just going to take a chainsaw to it and be done with it. Trim it back. It's just kind of this gnarly plant. And I don't have great appreciation for it, but it's there and I don't want to have to replace it. But if I were to think about the kingdom of God, I probably wouldn't think about a crabapple plant. I might think about oak trees, cedar trees, redwoods, but something big, something magnificent, not this thing that I can barely control and just kind of wants to take over. Maybe Jesus is saying something about the kingdom of God just by the fact that he's talking mustard plant. That it's not going to look all that respected from the world's vantage point. That it's going to be a little bit hard to deal with. A little bit rough. A little bit kind of cantankerous, if you will. That it's going to grow in its own ways. Not so easy to domesticate and prune to our liking. And maybe he's saying something about its growth. That once planted, it really takes off. And it does grow. And he's saying that that's what the kingdom is like. That it looks insignificant, but it grows. And it's kind of unruly in its own way, but it becomes so significant that the birds, kind of symbolic of the nations, of other folks, are able to come and find shelter in it and find a place in it. Now, that's kind of the illustration. What's the response? In what way are you exposed? Are you in? And how in are you? See, if we're on this constant search for trying to find something more significant than where we're at, you know, I got to get a more significant position, I got to get a more significant job, I got to get someplace where I can... I mean, if we're trying to rise in prestige in the world's eyes and even rise in prestige in terms of kind of church eyes, I'm not sure how in we are. We might be in enough that we want to follow Jesus, but maybe we really don't get it that following Jesus isn't about looking like oak trees. It's about mustard plants. How in are we? Maybe it's about growing right where you're at. And sometimes I feel like we so much want to domesticate things to where it fits nice and neat in our world, to where it fits nice and neat in our garden. And yet there's something unruly about this that can't be tamed. And sometimes I feel like we give up on little things that just look so insignificant. We might give up on a on discipling somebody because we don't have enough people that we're discipling. We might give up on a ministry. We might give up on people. We might give up on the place that God has us because it just doesn't seem significant enough. And we're not making a big enough difference here. And if we're really in to the kingdom, that's not how we think. We repent from that. And we'll be wherever God would have us to be, however insignificant it might appear, however overlooked it might be, because that's the nature of the kingdom. God's rule is present in ways that look totally insignificant. And yet in the end, people will come to those insignificant places that you're at looking for shelter and looking for a home. Now, those are just some of the ways that the parable is exposing me, that the parable is cutting. But again, my question, I told you all along this is where I'm going. Are you in? And how in are you? Have you heard the word and dismissed it? Or have you heard the word and you've bought into it, even though you can't see everything yet? As you buy in, you'll see more. Are you still under the illusion that the kingdom comes, God puts things right as simply a human product? That we just keep working and we'll make progress and God's kind of out of the equation? Or have you really bought into the reality that God's kingdom comes through God? And so as you teach people, as you work with people, as you try to grow in your own life, you're recognizing that it's a gift from God. And so you're not going to quit. You're going to trust that God is at work, even when it may seem that God's not. And you're going to leave the outcomes to God rather than thinking that it's on you to produce the outcomes. And are you going to embrace the insignificant places and the insignificant folks by world standards? And realizing that God takes the insignificant and God transforms it to ultimate significance. How in are you? I'd like for you to, like for a worship band to come, and I'd like for them to sing "I Surrender." And I hope that question kind of looms in your mind as you hear them sing. You're welcome to sing with them. But are you in? How in are you? And would you stand and invite you to come and receive communion? And as you receive it, surrender.